Well, good evening. I'd first like to thank the pastors and the presbytery for giving me the opportunity to speak today. It's been a great joy to be with you all, see all of you again. It's been a long time since we've been here, and so we've been very thankful to be here and very thankful to receive all the blessings and the prayers, and especially the prayers for my health. Things have gotten better, quite substantially better. I wouldn't be able to do this if they hadn't. So I am grateful for all your prayers and just all the support that this church has been to me and my family. And so tonight, wanted to share with you a message about joy. It's a focus on the practice of eschatological joy, which is essentially, it's a practice of heavenly joy. We're going to look at how most of us experience joy and how we're supposed to practice joy in the kingdom of God. I began this process of actually looking at something that would piggyback the message that I gave this morning in my testimony about emptiness as an unsaved person, and looking maybe tonight at a message that was about Christians trying to fill an emptiness with Christian things, but it not working out so good. But in the process, what I found was a really interesting study on joy and God's plan for it. I was discussing this message with some friends recently, just the other day, and they summarized it perfectly. I didn't know that I was supposed to do anything with my joy, was what they said. So if you would, turn with me to John 16, verse 20. John chapter 16. John 16, starting with verse 20. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of my Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. We're going to stop right there. As we all live in this fallen world, we look to things to satisfy us. The Christian certainly understands that we are to fill and look for things that satisfy us in Jesus and Jesus alone. Consider Paul's words in Philippians 3. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ. Here we find Paul giving us a central part of Christian doctrine, a central plan, if you will, for the Christian life. We find Paul replacing anything that rivals Jesus with Jesus. So how then does joy rival God's plan for it in the Christian life? It's an interesting way of combining two words. Usually when we hear the word joy, we're not connecting it with some sort of negative word, but that's exactly what I'm doing. How does joy rival God's plan for it in the Christian life? And the answer is that our joy increases throughout the Christian life exponentially. Dramatically it increases. Let me explain. As a new believer, we have a hyper focus on Jesus Christ. All of us remember when we got saved. We turned to Jesus and surrendered everything because God filled our astonishing emptiness with Jesus. As new believers, nothing seemed to rival Jesus. We recognized at that moment that Jesus came into our lives and saved us from sin and misery. The joy that we experienced as new believers was certainly intoxicating. I remember as a new believer driving down a freeway in Orange County, California with my future wife, Cassie, looking out the front windshield of my car, and sang to her regularly. Now, this was a freeway that I had been on literally hundreds of times. I almost knew every bump in the freeway. And I was driving down this freeway and I looked to her and I would say, "Has the windshield gotten bigger? Has the sky gotten bigger? What's happened?" Because the sky is more blue. The trees are greener. I was experiencing an unspeakable joy that I couldn't really put my finger on, but things had just become much more grand. The presence of the Spirit had given me eyes to see. I heard things differently. I was experiencing life in a whole new way. The joy of Jesus consumed me. And over time, that joy that once consumed me took just a subtle shift. It wasn't that I stopped being joyful in Jesus. It was just that I was learning and growing more about my faith, and it produced more joy from a whole different number of angles. And I'm guessing maybe you've had a similar experience. Those first couple of years of your salvation are incredible. We're sharing our faith. We're excited to read and learn about our Savior. Everything the church has to offer, we're right there at the front of the line. And over time, we encounter many things that help us grow and mature in our faith. We spend a lot of time learning as a disciple, and we find joy. We learn a new truth from the sermon, and we find joy. We spend time with another Christian, and we find joy. We spend time on the mission field, and we find joy. A couple of years goes by, and we realize, wow, I've got a lot of work to do. I now understand the doctrine of flesh. I now understand the doctrine of the Spirit. I understand that I drug a huge bag into this relationship with God, and I've got to start unpacking it with His help, of course. All this work is going to take a lot of time to get rid of this by God's grace. We begin to understand the process of sanctification. We find ourselves in the midst of many opportunities for joy. We begin to experience what it means to be sanctified, living in the Spirit, what it means to be a part of a church family. Our joyful experiences are expanding and expanding and expanding, and God has provided joy in a whole new slew of arenas in our life. God is literally flooding our life with joy. Fast forward 5 or 10 years, you are now considered a mature Christian. We are becoming mature. The shine of being newly saved has officially worn off. The biblical and theological understanding of Jesus, God the Father, the Holy Spirit, sanctification, devotion, worship, adoration, confession, prayer, apologetics, love are all very familiar to us, or at least becoming very familiar to us. Joy is coming at us from all different sorts of directions, and it's much more expansive than it was 5 or 10 years prior as a new believer. It's invaded us. We've grown and continue to grow, and it brings joy, and we settle in and appreciate the fact that we've got joy in our lives. We have a tremendous amount of joy. But one thing we learn in the process of all of that is that we will not have joy fulfilled here on earth. With all the joy that God brings into our lives, we know that in a fallen world, joy will remain unfulfilled. We can experience small bits of it, but we will never experience a fulfilled joy while we're here on this earth. It's fleeting, generally speaking. It's fleeting, and we experience how we experience it now. Even though it's extremely wonderful to have all these joyful experiences, we know that it will not be fulfilled this side of heaven. So just think for a moment how you experience joy. If we leave a conversation, if we leave a Bible study, visit with friends or family, the joy we experience is usually gone by about the time we hit the second stoplight on the way home. Joy is something we get a lot of, but it's not fulfilled joy. It's not something we can experience 24/7 while we're here on earth. My unsaved way of experiencing joy and my saved way of experiencing joy, both are generally speaking fleeting. Very different, but fleeting. Let me illustrate. As a non-believer, I sought joy through things like money, fame, power, drugs, alcohol. When I wanted joy, I called up my friends and we went out drinking. But it wasn't a lasting joy. Baseball gave me joy, but it drifted. Money, I sought it in money. But in the end, I realized that was short-lived. Joy came from fame, but it didn't last. Joy came from power and notoriety, but in the end, that was fleeting. Once I got to the big leagues, I sought joy from an incredibly sin-filled life. But in the end, what I experienced was actually self-destructive. I pitched for the Yankees, and we won the World Series. Undoubtedly, the pinnacle of my profession would satisfy my need for joy. Instead, as you heard this morning, I hit the wall after seeking joy here and there and everywhere. I had had enough. I wanted to die. I wanted to die the night we won the World Series because I realized I was chasing a ghost. My joy was fleeting and it could not be fulfilled. Not the way I was doing it. Not even at the top of my profession, with a life filled with money, fame, prestige, and power. My joyless life was a hopeless life. Now, my joy as a Christian. I become a Christian and the pendulum swings literally 180 degrees the opposite direction, and I've experienced a lot of joy. I get married. I have two great boys. I have a great church family. I have a huge number of Christian friends. The truth of God's word, worship, sanctification of my sin, and the list goes on, as you know. I've experienced joy in a multitude of arenas. It's an incredible blessing to experience it. But the reality is the joy that I experience only lasts for a short time. While the breadth of my joy as a Christian is much, much, much grander than it was as a non-Christian, it still comes and goes. It still only lasts for about the amount of time that it takes me to get to that second stoplight on the way home. So hear me very clearly. I'm not saying the joy that I've received as a Christian is bad. In fact, just the opposite. The joy is truly a gift from God. I treasure the joy that God has blessed me with. But the reality is that it's fleeting. Joy as a non-Christian was totally fleeting and totally dissatisfying. I would jump from here and there and everywhere trying to fill that emptiness. As a Christian, my joy did a 180. I now experience joy at levels that I've never experienced them before. Now I have joy. However, it's short-lived. What I want, that's a dangerous saying as a Christian, what I want is more satisfying joy. A big reason why I became a Christian was because I wanted joy that lasts, that satisfies, something just opposite of what I experienced as a non-Christian. So, am I experiencing Christian joy here on earth in its most satisfying capacity because I'm experiencing it in a whole bunch of areas? I don't think so. Am I being unfair to expect more from this? I don't think so to that either. Do I have unrealistic expectations? I don't think so because I think God's got a good plan for our joy. I think we can all agree that Christian life is supposed to be radically different than that of the non-Christian life. And that includes joy. So if I'm experiencing it the same way, fleeting I'm talking about, then there may be something wrong. If that's true, the way I experience joy and the way you experience joy as Christians should be countercultural. It should be totally different than the way that I described my unsaved life experiencing a fleeting joy that didn't satisfy. Is the way that I'm experiencing Christian joy the best it's going to be here on earth? Is it the most satisfying way while I'm here on earth, when I have a little bit from my marriage, a little bit from my kids, a little bit from my friends, a little bit from my church, and I'm kind of bouncing from thing to thing, and it stops, and it starts, and it stops, and it starts? I don't think so. I realize that I cannot have a fulfilled, completed joy this side of heaven. But I would like something more satisfying. Something that doesn't parallel that fleeting element of my unsaved life. The joy I had as a non-Christian was fleeting and dissatisfying. Joy as a Christian is fleeting and satisfying, so long as I remain in that joyful arena. Joy in this life, saved or unsaved, is generally fleeting. I did have joy as a non-believer. I think we can also agree to that. Non-believers can have joy. When we won the World Series, I had joy. That four-game sweep of the Mariners was really joyful. But in the end, I don't know if they're supposed to be booing during a sermon. I guess I brought that on myself. But in the end, it was fleeting, my unsaved joy. It really was fleeting and unsatisfying. And as a Christian, joy has been satisfying as long as I stay in that joyful place. So you see, the correlation between the two lives is this fleeting element that I'm trying to point out. Very different, I'll give you that, very different, but fleeting nonetheless. So, as a Christian, I don't think any of us will quit on joy like I did as a non-believer. So how are we supposed to think of joy so that it will satisfy? How are we to react when we experience joy so that it doesn't disappear by the time we get to the second stoplight? How should we understand joy so it will be something that satisfies and doesn't rival God's plan for it? Joy is not an end in itself. It points to something beyond itself. The joy we experience on earth anticipates something much greater. If we don't recognize God's plan for joy in the midst of this fallen world, we will mistake it. We will make a mistake and make it a rival to God's plan. God doesn't want our joy to be fleeting. Joy points to things to come. Joy must be interpreted through this lens. Otherwise, it will remain fleeting in our lives. Joy is something that we experience at our fellowship meals, our Bible studies, interactions with one another, a Bible truth that penetrated our lives. And we should use these experiences to point us to something greater. Joy is pointing to something that is ultimately fulfilling. Two great quotes, one by William Wordsworth. Experiences which we have on earth can thus be seen as hints of something greater which is yet to come. And Alistair McGrath, the great theologian, says it even better. If we begin to think that our desire is really for a transient object or earthly experience, we shall be disappointed and frustrated. What really satisfies and fulfills is not those objects for experiences, but what they point to. They are images or reflections of what we desire and long for, but they are not in themselves that fulfillment. They are like wisps of smoke from a fire, curling upwards before being dispersed into nothingness by the wind. They are flickering shadows on the wall of a dark cave. Our desires have become attached to things that are little more than shadows, when they are meant to be attached to something which cannot decay or disappoint. Joy is pointing to something grander. It's kind of like a little peek behind the curtain or a peek behind the veil. You've certainly heard, I'm guessing, of God's secret will as opposed to God's revealed will. We are not, when dealing with God's secret will, supposed to be peeking behind the veil or peeking behind the curtain. For example, when's Jesus coming back for the second time? Stop trying to peek behind the curtain and figure it out. It's God's secret will. Leave it alone. God says, I've given you everything I want you to know in my revealed will, which is the Bible. And that is the way it's supposed to work. Joy allows us a little peek behind the curtain. It's a peek into something much grander, much greater. We will at some point no longer live in anticipation, and our joy will be fulfilled. Our joy anticipates that great time. God has not left us with fleeting episodes of joy. We are supposed to use these experiences to look beyond to something that will not decay and will not disappoint. There we can rest in the joy of God who fulfills. He is a God that brings joy that will not decay. He is a God that will bring joy that does not disappoint. So when we leave that fellowship meal, that Bible study, that edifying conversation that we have, we should be thankful that we've experienced that joyful moment. I think most of us already do that. But we can't let it disintegrate 10 minutes later. Let us take the counsel of Thomas Aquinas, one of the greatest thinkers of the medieval period. We know that joy is a blessing from God. It is a work from God. We don't have joy without God. Joy has not been fulfilled, and thus we should see these episodes of joy as an opportunity, he says, to incite human souls to the love of God's goodness. If the goodness, beauty, and wonder of creatures are so delightful to the human mind, the fountainhead of God's own goodness will draw excited human minds entirely to God. What an experience if you could do this with every single episode of joy. Joy is pointing to something much more grand, much more satisfying for us. We are to experience our joy and rejoice in the fact that we have joy in our lives, but it cannot stop there. We must recognize joy is not an end in itself. It points to something beyond itself. It points to the goodness of God in Jesus Christ. When we reflect on God's goodness, we will further admire God's incredible power, which leads us to revere Him. All that from a single episode of joy. How joyful would we be if we did this all the time? I've been trying this since doing this sermon and putting this sermon together, and I will tell you, it's complex because I'm used to having joy. Okay, let's move to this one. Have joy over here, and then move to this one and have joy over here. And I just bounce from joyful thing to joyful thing, and I don't stop and recognize this joyful experience I'm having with my wife or my kids is pointing to something much grander, much greater. John 16:21 reads like this. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come, but when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for the joy that a human being has been born into the world. The woman giving birth can endure the pain of childbirth because she anticipates the joy that is coming with the newborn baby. Our experience of joy in the midst of a painful and fallen world should anticipate the fulfillment of our joy. John 16:33 reads like this. I have said these things to you, Jesus says, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus overcame the world so that we could have an opportunity to see beyond, to see something greater, to see something grander. Allow the joy that God brings into your life to point to something that is grander, that is greater. Don't let it be fleeting. Allow that joy to point to God's goodness in Jesus Christ, because in Him and through Him, our joy anticipates a time when it will be completely fulfilled. So God's plan, as I've been saying, for our joyful experiences in life, anticipate a time when it will be fulfilled in our Savior. We have joy. When we have joy, we are not to let it pass away. We are to contemplate, pray, meditate on a time when joy will be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Joy is a signpost. When we are with Jesus Christ, and joy will be eternal. That point that I just made necessitates that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Joy will not be fulfilled if you are not a Christian. The idea of looking to a time when our joy is fulfilled will make no sense whatsoever if you're not a Christian. To be a Christian, Christ must be your Savior. If He's not your Savior and Lord, then you'll be left in an unfulfilled emptiness. Your emptiness will be fulfilled for eternity. Don't let another day go by. Give your life to Jesus Christ. Join all the believers down through time that experience joy here on earth, but it doesn't end there. Your faith in Christ will give you the opportunity to look beyond that particular moment to a time when your joy will be completed. There's a place to churn to for that emptiness in you. if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ. Stop trying to fill that emptiness with popularity and prestige, stature, sex, drugs, and the list just continues to go on. Only God and Jesus Christ can fill your emptiness. And it's by faith in Christ that God forgives your sin. It is by faith in Christ that God will release you from the sin and misery that is conquering your life. It is by faith in Jesus Christ that God will help you win the battle against your sin. It is by faith in Christ that God saves you from eternal damnation. And it's by faith in Christ that God graciously and mercifully brings you into eternal joy in Jesus Christ. It's not a mistake that you're here tonight listening to this, just like it wasn't a mistake when I heard the gospel preached to me for the first time. Talk to one of your Christian friends about what it means to be saved in Jesus Christ. Talk to the elders of this church. Talk to me afterwards. Talk to somebody about this. If you're anything like me, you've allowed millions and millions of episodes and experiences of joy to go by without a second thought. If we continue to do this, joy will continue to be fleeting and rival God's plan for it. God's plan for joy is that it's not an end in itself. It points to something beyond itself. God's plan is so much better, so much greater. We now just have to do it. Use every opportunity of joy to look beyond that time when your joy will be fulfilled in the goodness of Jesus Christ. As Christians, we are regularly encouraged to look heavenward, aren't we? In the midst of this fallen world, we're called to look heavenward. Joy is certainly an opportunity to fulfill Paul's words in Colossians that read like this: "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." I've often wondered, as a Christian, how do I do this thing better where I'm looking to things above? Here we find a great way to do it. Every single day, practicing eschatological joy, practicing heavenly joy, will allow us to seek the things above through our daily experiences of joy. We must use our joyful experiences not as an end in themselves, but as an opportunity to look beyond. Allow your joy to point to God's goodness in Jesus Christ, because it's in Him and through Him that our joy anticipates a time when it will be completely fulfilled. Amen.